16. And thank you for the singing again, Brother Jake, all of y'all. Acts chapter number 16. And we'll look at a passage of scripture that I really enjoy. And not this one, but this chapter anyhow, all right? And chapter 16. We start off chapter number 16. We're not going to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm just going to kind of give you some background on chapter number 16 and where we're at, because I really like it. One of my favorite places in the Bible, Acts chapter number 16, Paul has already, he's already been on one missionary journey, and it was very successful, and churches were started, and God was using him, and now Paul is intent on going on the second journey. He's wanting to do something for God. He's wanting to benefit God. He's wanting to his life to benefit the cause of Christ. And so he wants to go to a place called Ephesus. In your Bible, it's called Asia. But this isn't the continent Asia. This is Asia Minor, which would have been the place where Ephesus was located, a very big cultural city, a very big city that had a lot of benefits at that time, not only for Paul's preaching, but for the gospel to be further. But God said no. The Holy Spirit forbade Paul from going to Ephesus. And I'm sure he couldn't understand that. How many of you have ever had God tell you no on something? Man, that's kind of hard. We want what we want, and God says no. And all of a sudden, like, why not? You know, but this is what God did. So Paul said, well, okay, if I can't go to Ephesus, I'll go to Bithynia. And God said, nope, not going there either. I mean, I can almost feel, you know, when I'm reading it, we ain't even got to the preaching yet. We ain't even going to be on this, but I just thought I'd share it. I could just be there where Paul is going, well, what can I do? He won't let me go to Ephesus, which is just rich and ready. I mean, it's ready for the gospel. They need the gospel. And the ground is fertile. It's rich soil to go and plant in. And God says, no, I want to go to Bithynia. It's a country. And God says, no, what's wrong with going to Bithynia? You would think God want the gospel preached. And God does want the gospel preached, but he wants it done in his way. And so God sends him to Macedonia. But on the way to Macedonia, he goes through Troas. And in Troas, he picks up, in chapter number 16, verse number 10, he picks up a rider. His name is Luke, all right? And if you'll see that, I ain't got time for that. I'm just going to tell you how it goes. If you'll look in chapters 1, or verses 1 through 9, it is talking about their group, they. And verse number 10, the personal pronoun changes to we. And if you know the book of Acts, you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. So in verse number 10, because Paul was told no twice, he ended up in Troas, and he got a companion, Luke. And the Bible says about Luke and Paul's writing, and he says, only Luke is with me. It's at the end of his life, the very last book, the very last letter that Paul would write, he wrote, only Luke is with me. And so God gave him a companion, and God gave him a continent. It's because Macedonia was Europe. And for him to go into Macedonia, he would have to cross the Black Sea into the continent of Europe. And of course, we know that we benefit from that because we have an English-speaking, I need somebody to help me right here, an English translation of the Bible. And a lot of that goes back to the fact that God told Paul no in chapter 16. A lot going on. God's doing some things. He goes across the Black Sea and enters into Europe, enters into Macedonia, and he goes to a place called Philippi. He gets into Philippi, and he meets a lady by the name of Lydia. And, of course, you probably know the story of Lydia, but that ain't where we're going to be focused on either this morning. We're going to start our reading in verse number 16. This is after the encounter with Lydia. This is after Lydia, after they had encouraged the brethren in verse number 16. The Bible says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And so basically, they met a fortune teller, all right? Is everybody with me? The Bible says that this fortune teller followed, verse number 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That sounds like a pretty good message. Right? Sounds like a pretty good message. Verse number 18. "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now, the message that she was given wasn't that bad. But the fact she kept on and kept on and kept on, Paul got grieved about it. Knowing that there was a spirit inside of her, Paul cast out that spirit. And because of that, the Bible says that spirit left, but in the next few verses, we're going to find out it made some people mad. Is everybody all right? I've found in life that when God does things for you, not everybody else likes it. I found out that sometimes when God delivers you from some demons, it stirs up the demons in others. I need somebody to help me. We've all been there before where God does something great and we want to share it with everybody only to have somebody get upset with us about what God's doing for us. Heard a preacher say it like this, favor ain't fair. I'll move on. Verse number 19, we find them people. The Bible says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, I'm not real sure whose clothes got ripped off here, but I know this about Bible. They rip off clothes way too often in the Bible. I need somebody to help me. Listen here, if you don't get nothing outside of this message, get this. Keep your clothes on. There's a place for that. And it ain't in the courts, all right? Everybody with me. You'd be thrown in jail. The Bible says that they rent their cloth, their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And so here we see, because these men, because their way of money making, their profit off of this young girl, because it has been taken away from them, all of a sudden they are upset. And they present the story in such a way that it gets the entire group of people, a large group of people, a multitude, to rise up against Paul and Silas. Now stay with me. Because what they said about them was a lie. Y'all hear me? We are being, right now, in this country, we are being lied to every single day. Everybody look up here. By both sides. You get mad with me, I don't care. I follow this stuff enough. Both sides are lying. We don't know what truth is other than that word right there. You got me? There's always some truth in everything that's said, and there's always some lie in what you're hearing out there. And so this was a perfect example of these men taking some truth, putting a lie with it, and riling up a group of people to beat and basically torture these men. The Bible says, it goes on in verse number 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." We see these men being thrown in prison. We see them being beaten. We see a command that's given to keep them safely. In other words, the command that came with this was, if they were not kept safely, it'll be your life for theirs. And so the man throws him into the innermost part of this prison, and he binds them with stocks around their feet where they cannot get away. They cannot go anywhere. They are absolutely stuck in the middle of their prison. How many of you has ever been there? I need somebody. Y'all going to have to help me this morning just for a little bit. It'll be quick if you'll let it be. But if not, I mean, I could preach for 4 hours right here. But the fact is that all of us deal with a prison. Get your mind off the physical. Get your mind off of most. Many of you probably have never been into a prison. Many of you has probably never stepped foot behind bars or anything like that. And that's a great thing. Somebody say amen. But the fact of the matter is that you and I are in prison. Many times it's imprisoned by decisions that we made that just won't seem to go away. The consequences just hang with us forever and ever, it seems like. Many of us are imprisoned by our situation or our circumstances right now. We'd love to be out there. We'd love to be doing something for God, but we just absolutely can't because we are bound up and we are in prison. Many are in prison because of a past, not just past decision, but a past that everybody knows about. Everybody knows your name. Everybody, it seemed like, knows exactly what your sin is. They know exactly what you've been through, and you are in prison. You are bound up. Many of us are bound up and in prison because we are scared to death of the unseen. I mean, it paralyzes us to think that we've got to step out on nothing and just trust God with our life. And so we are so paralyzed. I would do it, preacher, but I don't know that I can. I would do this. We're paralyzed by our inability to do things. We are an imprisoned bunch of people. And we find out that oftentimes things don't go our way. I need somebody to help me. Man, I get up there and I like, now listen, if I was, God, I'm not giving you any advice, but if I was going to get me out of this situation, God, this is how I would do it. I'm not giving you, hey, I trust your decision. As long as your decision lines up with how I think it should go. And we lay here, so many folks are in prison. We never get to experience the joy that God has for us. We never get to experience the fellowship that God intended for us, the communion that God wants to have with us, because we are imprisoned by things in our past. We're imprisoned by the thoughts of our future. Is everybody with me? These men, they were in nowhere to go. In the inner prison, in the stocks around their feet. And the Bible says in verse number 25 that in that time they prayed and sang praises unto God. Now it's real easy to praise God in the good times. It's real easy to praise God when everything is going your way. It's real easy to praise God when the job's going good. It's real easy to praise God when the bills are being paid. It's real easy to praise God when your relationships are all seem to be good. Whether that's a friendship or a romantic relationship or whatever, a marriage or whatever, it's real easy to praise God for it. We can stand in here and, man, we'll raise our hand, praise God. But what about when you're in prison? What about when you're going through the darkest time of your life? Can I say this? It ain't so easy. Come on, y'all, help me now. Man, why? We live with that mindset that if we do good, God will bless us, and if we do bad, God will punish us. But that's not the relationship God has for us. That's not the relationship God wants for us. Paul was pleasing God, and he was in prison. Somebody help me. I mean, if we took the mindset for most people, oh, if I'm in prison, then I must have done something bad. Remember Job? He lost everything, and his friend said it was your fault. Had to be. Job, you need to look back on your own life. You did something wrong, Job. You must have sinned. But God testified of Job in Job chapter number 1, and he said this, and all of this Job sinned not, and spoke no evil words. I need somebody to help me. I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all I ain't Job. I wouldn't have made it. Somebody help me. I wouldn't have made it. I wish I would have, but I probably wouldn't have made it. At least not like Job did, without sinning and without saying even any evil speaking. Job's friends come to him. They should have been a help and a blessing to him. And instead they come to him and say, man, you must have done something wrong. Ain't that how it goes today? Man, you had to do something wrong. What? God did that? Oh, you must have did. You must have been really bad. It's easy to praise God when everything is going good. It's not so easy when you're in a dark place. The Bible says the time of this praising was at midnight. We're in a dark place. Bound up. Couldn't go anywhere. Paralyzed. Is everybody with me? This is where they were at. And the only thing that Paul and Silas could think to do was pray and praise. Man, shouldn't that be like our first course of action should be to pray and praise. But yet, it seems to be our last course of action. As we look at this morning, just for a few moments, I'll try to be brief, but I want to look at this and with the thought of learning to sing in the midnight. Learning to sing in the dark. It's easy to sing when everything is going good. It's easy to sing when it's all beautiful around you. It's easy to sing. It's easy to sing praises when everything is going like you want them to go. But what about when it isn't? I notice their predicament, if you will. Let's take a look at it. In their predicament, we see, and we read verse number 16 right on down, but there was a young girl, and this damsel, she had a spirit of divination in her. In other words, she had a spirit that was working inside of her that enabled her to see things out in the future. And so they were using this to their advantage like men do. Anytime man gets an advantage on something, they're going to exploit it and use it to make money. And this is exactly what they were doing, and Paul delivered this young girl from the spirit of divination only to have her masters get upset with him. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a good trade-off. He did something that was good for this girl. He did something that would help this girl. He did something that would release this girl, and yet it put him in a bad spot. We see the predicament. We see the injustice. We see the intensity of it. The Bible says that they brought them together and they pleaded with the people and brought a mob against them. And they ended up imprisoning them after they beat them and laid many stripes on them. I'm telling you, Paul was in a place where he was trying to do good and being punished for it, it seemed like. He was trying to do something for the Lord, and yet everybody and everything seemed to be against him. And I believe that there's a lot of people that want to do good for God. They want to do, they want to serve God, and they want to minister in a way to help others concerning God, but every time they do, seems like everything in the world comes against them. I can remember when me and Michelle, I got saved in September 28, 1997, and y'all know that story, but years later, God began to work on my heart about preaching. And so I began, just small things, but I went to the prisons. I started preaching in the prisons. I didn't want to preach in the prisons. As a matter of fact, I went into the prison just because I wanted to see what the inside of a prison looked like. Is everybody all right? Seriously, I'll tell the truth. And so anyhow, that same deacon that I told y'all about that took me to Brother Jim, I told you he just took me under his arm, and discipled me. But anyhow, he told me, he said, preacher, I want you to go into the prison with me. He said, you don't got to know. He didn't call me preacher back then, of course. He called me Robbie. But he said, Robbie, I want you to go back there. I said, man, I'd be happy to go, but I am not preaching. Y'all listen, look at me. This is exactly what I told him. I'd be happy to go in there, but I'm not preaching. He said, okay, just come on, go with me. So I went in there on a Sunday morning, and we walk into the prison. And I mean, it was life altering. Is everybody all right? We go in there. I'm having to empty out my pockets, and they putting it all in this thing and this locker and everything else. And anyhow, I better not tell that story in here right now. But anyhow, we might get to it. But I put all my stuff in there. And we went in there. And we got to the first one. We go into this pod, man, and there's like, I mean, there's people everywhere, rooms, upstairs, downstairs. They had 8 of these pods with a men's prison there in Brunswick. And then you had the ladies, they had theirs. But anyhow, we went into that thing, and man, there was rooms up on the second level and rooms on the first level, and there was cots and mats and everything else. I mean, you couldn't even walk through there for all the prisoners in there. We walk in there, and Brother Clayton, he walks over there, and of course he goes every week, and so he walks out, hey fellas, hey man, it's good to be back with y'all this Sunday. He said, I brought a preacher with me, he's going to preach to y'all today. I said, man, what are you doing to me? He said, man, just give them the gospel. I'm like, I ain't prepared. I didn't even bring a message. I didn't bring nothing. So I just stood up. I did know the Romans Road, and I know how to lead somebody to the Lord. So I just stood up and started giving a Romans Road. Started off in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 and said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Fellas, do y'all believe that? Yes, sir. I mean, I had a captive audience. Y'all help me, man. They were all, you don't have to convince them they were sinners. Somebody say amen. I said, man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Fellas, y'all believe that? Yes, sir, we sure do. We went on through scripture, man, and man, when I gave the invitation, and I was like, who'd like to trust Jesus as their personal Savior? People started coming out of doors from up top, walking down the stairs, coming, man. All kind of people got saved. And I was hooked. I mean, hallelujah, God was doing something. I started going every Sunday. I went to the prisons. I mean, I was going every Sunday. They got the guy that was over the thing. He ended up going on a mission trip, called me up, and he said, hey, Brother Robbie, I want you to take over the mission or the ministry at the prison. I said, I'd be happy to have been praying about it, asking God to do something with me. I was teaching the teenagers, and I wanted to stay in my Bible. I wanted to stay studying. He said, I want you to do it all summer long. I need you to do it. I'm like, man, I'll do it. So I'd go into the prisons every Sunday, and I would preach 8 times. Now, Michelle had a kinfolk that was in the prison. That was a prison guard. And when she was there, she would take me. She had kinfolk in there, too. It's all right. Don't act like y'all. Hey, don't act like y'all ain't got nobody y'all know in prison. Hey, all high and mighty. Michelle, you should have seen the look on their face, especially Jill. Jill was the worst over there talking about. Y'all know you know somebody in prison. But this guard, anytime she was there, she's gone now, Miss Ruthie. But anyhow, anytime Miss Ruthie was in there, she took me back to the ladies. And then she would take me into isolation. And many days on Sunday, I would get out of church, go to the prison, and I would preach 12 to 13 times in an afternoon and be back at church that evening. And so anyhow, that's how I cut my teeth on preaching, was I'd go in there and I'd go to the different pods and we'd just go around. The story that I stopped telling y'all was they got to a point where they didn't empty my pockets. And, you know, I carry pocket knives and everything else. I'm in there with a pocket knife one day preaching and I hit my pocket. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. I'm going to end up in prison, amen? But anyhow, I go in there. They just throw me in there. They just walk in there and they say, hey, preacher, and open the door and throw me in and close the door behind me with nobody in there. Is y'all hearing me? I'll never forget one time I had some guy. Hey, y'all think about it. Nobody was in there to take care of us. I was in there one time, and, man, a guy, he got to distracting the message. He was standing up there on a payphone. I had a payphone in there. And I was in there all by myself. So it ain't like, hey, man, put the phone down because it might start a riot. Is everybody with me? So I'm sitting there and I'm like, just ignore it. Let's just keep on going. This big old black fella, I'm talking about big dude. He gets up and starts walking towards me. I'm like, it's fixing to be on. Like, I'm finna die. Is everybody with me? He comes walking. He said, give me just a minute, preacher. He walked over there to that payphone, and he grabbed that phone out of that guy's hand, and he said, preacher's talking right now. You make that phone call when he's done. I said, what he said? Man, I was preaching in the jails. I was preaching in wherever God had opened up a door, I was preaching. Football teams would call. I get to go preach for football teams. I mean, God was doing a work. And then Satan come against me like nobody's business. Almost destroyed my family. I'm talking about me and my wife were on the verge of divorce. And here I was preaching 12, 13 times a week. Going in there, giving it all I had for God, only to find myself in a prison, almost divorced, almost gone, ministry done, through. You ever been there where it seems like you're trying to do something for God, only to have everything in the world come against you? It's where Paul and Silas were. And that's where many Christians find themselves today. They go to church, God does a great thing in their life, neighbor day happens, man, God stirs their hearts, and they go out there and they want to invite people, get excited about church again, only to have somebody pour water on their fire. Put them in a dark place again, paralyze them. This is where they were at. We see their predicament. Number two, we see their praise. I notice this about praise. Praise oftentimes is a sacrifice. Everybody look up here. Praise oftentimes is a sacrifice. As many of us that we've learned how to praise God in all the good times and when everything happens, but praise, majority of the time, can I say it that way, is a sacrifice. When we look at this life, we see this. We see that they were in prison. Nothing happy about that. Nothing to get excited over about that. They were in prison. They were in pain. Bible says many stripes have been laid upon them, and I don't know whose clothes got taken off, whether it was the magistrates or whether it was theirs, but somebody got a beating. And so they were in pain, and they were powerless. Bible says that their feet were in stocks. They were done. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? For them to praise God in this instant was a sacrifice. I need somebody to hear me this morning. God's just as worthy in your prison as He is in all of your glory. He doesn't change who He is. Your circumstances, here we go. Your circumstances does not change who God is. Say, preacher, I'm going through a rough time. God ain't changed. Is everybody all right? Preacher, you just don't know what I'm dealing with. But God ain't changed. Preacher, I'm in the storm of my life, but God ain't changed. Preacher, it's ugly from where I'm sitting at, but God hadn't changed. Preacher, it's not working out the way I want it to, but God hasn't changed. And God is worthy of every bit of the praise that you and I give Him. He's worthy of the praise that you and I won't give Him. So somebody this morning needs to hear me out and understand this. We need to learn how to praise God in the midnight hour as much as we do in the morning time when it's all glorious and the sun is coming up. Amen. Because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many of us, we've learned how to praise God when it benefits us. But we've yet to learn how to praise God when it hurts. I need somebody to help me. When it hurts. It's easy to praise God when everything's going the way you want it to. It's easy to shout. It's easy to say amen. And if you don't, you ought to. Go ahead, I'm going to stop right now, all right? I know we're a Baptist church. But I hope we don't act like Baptists. Amen. God help us if we do. That's right. Bible speaks of raising holy hands. Bible speaks of raising hands to the Lord. It's all right to raise your hand to the Lord. Everybody try it. Put your hand up like that, right? It's all right. It's all right. Did anybody get hurt? Anybody pull a muscle doing that? It's all right to shout. Everybody say amen. Loud. Amen. Do it loud. It's all right. Did anybody get hurt? I would ask y'all to run a lap, but the fact is somebody get hurt. I got to stop that illustration right there because some of us will pull a muscle. I need a witness right there, breaking an ankle, making a turn. Amen? But the fact of the matter is it's all right to praise God. Praising God is nothing more than ascribing to Him what He is actually worth. And in the middle of my midnight, in the middle of my darkness, sometimes the only thing I have left to do is pray and praise. Pray and pray. That's it. When you get to that place, the only thing you can do is pray and praise. And their praise came at a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. It wasn't easy. They wasn't up there. It wasn't because everything was going good in their life that they were singing praises unto the Lord. How many of you are going down the road and some song comes on, man, and it's good, and you singing, and man, you just are crying because God's reminding you of all His goodness? How many of them songs you go to crying on and remembering when you're in that dark place? I need somebody to help me. It was a sacrifice, but it was significant. Their praise was significant. Not only was it a sacrifice, but it was significant. Why? Because it affected their surroundings. Look at verse number 26 with me. The Bible says this. The Bible says in 21, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. I don't know what they were praying, but I need some of it. I need somebody to help me. It's amazing how when you and I will turn to God and begin to pray and to praise, we'll find out that there are things that He will change according, or that they will affect our surroundings. You get to praising God and all of a sudden it ain't as bad as it seems. I need somebody to help me. I gave an illustration last Sunday of Brother Jim, and man, changed my life. Because I grew up my whole life and we didn't have everything that everybody else had. And so I just figured we were poor, because that's what you're supposed to write. If you don't have everything everybody else says, you're poor, right? Until I walked into that house and seen a man that had absolutely nothing but God. Stand there and praise and shout and holler while I preached and act like a fool and then pray over me in a dark place. Couldn't see. Had nothing. And yet, he had God. So he had, come on y'all, everything. Praise is a sacrifice, but it's significant. Praise affects your surroundings. Praise affects other prisoners. The Bible says in verse number 25 that all the prisoners heard them. It affects other prisoners. Everybody look up here at me. Say, preacher, I'm in a prison. I want you to know something. The person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, they are too. They are too. Something I have to remind myself of often. I don't get to be in the mully grubs. If I do, I got to catch myself quick and I got to come out of it quick. Why? Because my praise affects other prisoners. If I can't stand up and if I can't praise God in the hard times, then I can't expect you to praise Him. If I can't show you, if I can't lead by example and praise God when everything in my life's falling apart, then you might not make it. I need somebody to hear me. These people that we deal with, people that come through this church contemplating suicide, and you and I are sitting here upset because our job didn't give us a dollar an hour raise. We need to learn how to praise God even in the rough times. Even when it also, I can remember Victory. I've told this story, but it just a story that impacted my life. Man, they get going good at the Victory, and man, the choir, back when I was going there, the choir had 130 people in it. Man, it was unreal. It was just, man, the services were just out of the banks. We got tears up here on the benches from people praying. It was like that all over that place. Them folks, man, God would get to going, moving in that place, and people would go to running all over the place. Man, it'd just be, it'd be crazy. I remember I never thought, I was like, am I in a Baptist church? I mean, it was just on. There was this little old woman. She couldn't have been about that tall. Her name was Miss Lorraine. And you get it. That tall, you understand Miss Lorraine. Anyhow, she'd sit on the front row and her feet wouldn't even, her feet be sticking straight out on the chair or in the pew right there. She was so short. She sang in the choir. She sat about in the middle ways of the choir, and the way Victory's choir was, it kind of rounded around. There was 130 people. They get to singing, and all of a sudden you see this little head pop up. And she come running across that thing, man, and she was running on the pew or on the chairs. There were chairs up there. She'd get up on the chairs, and she'd take off running. So you looking through normal height people, and all you seen was this little head bobbing coming through there. She'd hit the bottom over there, and it was about 8, 9, 10 steps down to the bottom to the floor. She'd come down them steps, and that thing seated 2,000 people. I think it seated 2,200 and something people. We had a balcony all the way around it. It was all big room. I mean, huge. Man, she'd come down out of that thing. Boy, she'd hit that, I mean, run all the way around the outside of that thing. I mean, just a hollering, her hands in the air. That tall, wide open, she'd run all the way around, come back up, and get in the choir. The days went farther along, she'd come up, she'd jump, she'd start running, she'd cut, man, she'd run across, and it wasn't as quick. She wasn't as fast. She'd come around, she'd ride back up in the choir. I had her teenager was in one of my youth group, and so I knew a lot of what was going on, but most people didn't. She'd jump up, she'd run down, she'd come down, and she'd start making a lap, and she'd do half the building. She'd come back to the front row, couldn't get back up in the choir, sit down. She'd come on, she kept on, kept on the whole time. Cancer was eating her alive. It seemed like every week we got to watch her regress over and over again. Till finally, she couldn't even make it up in the choir to sing. She'd just sit on the front row, raise her hands. Y'all hear me? The whole time, this woman taught me a lesson. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm facing, I give God everything I got. She's dead and gone. I stood by her graveside. It was at her funeral. We were all there. I still talk to her daughter. She lives in Texas, married with plenty of youngins, but I watched this woman over and over again. The laps got smaller and the laps got smaller. It was significant. Her praise affected other prisoners. Folks that were going through things that you don't know what we're going through. You didn't know. See, you didn't know what I was going through. It looked like I had everything going on, working with the youth, my family all in ministry, and everything else, and me watching somebody dying of cancer, running laps with her hands raised in the air, saying, God's worthy, over and over again, and coming down and sitting on the front row, saying, God is worthy. It's significant. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is your praise is significant. I sit right there, and a lot of times during the church service, I got to quit. But a lot of times during the church service, what makes my day is seeing one of you. I had a lady who lost her daughter in here. Many of y'all remember it. She lost her daughter. I was sitting up here on the platform. They lost their daughter, and unexpected, young. I watched that lady walk this aisle right here and come right here. Back then, we had steps all right here. The platform wasn't as big. We didn't have the musicians that we have now. She come right here to this altar, and she sat right below where I'm standing at. She sat right here with both hands in the air, having just lost her daughter the day before. She's praising God. In the middle of her dark time. And if you was here that day, I need somebody. If you was here that day, it affected you. It affected you to watch somebody going through what they were going through. Say, God, you're still worthy. No matter what comes in my life, God, you're still worthy. What are you saying, preacher? Your praise is significant. And we have to learn as Christians, as leaders, to praise God even in the darkness. Even when you don't want to praise God. Even when you don't feel like like it. We praise God. Why? Because there's other prisoners out there that needs to know that there's a God who loves them. There's a God who's worthy of every bit of the praise that you and I can give Him. This praise, it was a sacrifice, but it was significant. It affected their surrounding. It affected other prisoners, and it affected the prison keeper. Jailer jumped up after the earthquake, and he said he was about to kill himself. You read the story, the Bible says that he took out a sword and was going to kill himself. Verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I need somebody to help me. All because somebody praised in their darkness. His life was changed. There's other prisoners watching you. You're praying for somebody to get saved. Maybe you're praying for somebody to get saved. And what they need to see is that God's real to you, not just in the good times. Not just in the good times, but God's real to you. We see their predicament, their praise, but we see their perks. I ain't got time to preach it all. We got to finish. The perks of praise. Somebody got saved. Prison guard got saved. Not only that, Bible says that they were taken care of. The guard took them to his house. Bible says he washed their wounds. Bible says in the next verse that he put a big spread on the table and fed them. Took care of them. And the Bible says he told them, "Hey, you've been set free. Go on, you'll find out that they really were set free. They were free to go." I need somebody to hear me right here. The perks of your praise is other people will see it. They're affected by it. They'll get saved. Stay with me. But you'll be released. See, when God is all that matters, what you're going through doesn't matter. I'm going to stay by that. Hey, somebody quote that. I don't know what I just said. All right. What did I just say? When God is all that matters, what you're going through doesn't matter. Somebody write that down, quote it. It's Robbie Harrington. Don't you be giving it to none of them other preachers and all that other junk, all right? When God is all that matters, everything you're going through doesn't matter. When everything you're going through doesn't matter, it has no more power over you. You've been set free. This morning, Miss Teresa's finishing up the quote. Help her spell, Michelle. There's a story behind that. She was in the Bible college, and I'd be like, tomorrow. How do you spell that? So we pick on her. Love Miss Teresa. She's my favorite. Been here with me from the beginning. But this morning, as she plays the piano, how many of you find a place around the altar? Say, "God, you really are all that matters." Let God release you from the prison that you're living in. Through prayer and praise, your life affects somebody else. Say, somebody watching you. Say, somebody that's got their eyes on you. There's somebody that's listening to you. There's a child in the home that's listening to you. There's a family member that's watching you. Now, oh yeah, God's real when it's all going good, but what about when it's going bad? Their praise released them from prison. When God is all that matters, What you're going through doesn't matter. Heads bowed, women, eyes closed. An invitation for somebody this morning. Maybe you've seen some folks go through some difficult times here. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. This morning, I'd like to take a moment and give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Savior. If you get honest with the preacher this morning and say this, "Preacher, if I was to die right now, I do not know where I'd spend eternity." That's you this morning. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just lift your hand. Just high enough for me to see it. Thank you. You can put it down. You can put it down. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Be honest with the preacher. Just lift your hand up. "Preacher, if I was to die right now, I do not know where I'd spend eternity." Simple question. I'm just asking you to be honest. Not going to embarrass you or send anybody to you. I want to help you. But I can't help you if you won't even acknowledge where you're at. See anybody else? Say, "Preacher, I do not know." Just raise your hand, lift it up. Just high enough for me to see, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody in here? You can put it down. Thank you. See anybody else? Nobody's looking around. Be honest with me. All right, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now, Lord, asking you to do a work that we can't do. Lord, there's been folks around the building that has acknowledged their need of salvation. And now, the moment of truth. What do we do with the knowledge that we have? We know we need you. Now what do we do with it? Lord, I pray right now you give courage to those that need to be saved. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we do know it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So God, I pray that it not just be taken flippantly today, but that we understand that we're possibly dealing with eternity right now, today, in this moment. Lord, I pray that you would help them to put feet to their faith. Lord, receive you this morning. The heads bowed and eyes closed. If you raised your hand, I'm standing down on the floor in front of the pulpit. If you'll let me this morning, I'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Won't tell you about the Baptist religion. We won't tell you about nothing. We'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved this morning. If you'll let me do that, I want you to get up out of your seat and come right here where I'm at, Brother Jake. Heads bowed with me. Anybody else? Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Said, "Preacher, I'm not quite ready for that step." I want you to know something. Many a people has walked out of a church and never walked back into one. God loves you this morning. Today, your life can change for the better, I will add. You lay your head down on a pillow at night knowing where you'd spend eternity. A lot of people going through life on "I hope." I wouldn't go anywhere on "I hope." Y'all hear me? Well, I know my car's on empty. I'm going to take a road trip. I hope I make it. Ain't no hope in that. This morning, God wants to do a work in your life. Will you let Him do it? Come on. You take the first step. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for loving me, saving me. Thank you for the day, Lord, where I came to myself, got honest, realized I need a Savior. I could not save myself. I couldn't work my way to you. Thankful for a preacher who preached, allowed you to use him, speak through him, brought me to a saving knowledge of you, a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the one that's being dealt with this morning. Lord, more so, I pray for the ones that are sitting in a chair knowing, Lord, they need to do business with you, but yet taking the chance that they have time. God, I pray that you continue to work on their lives, in their hearts, in their minds. God, give them the courage to, Lord, step out and do what needs to be done. Lord, to put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I'm thankful for church service this morning and encourage me. Lord, I know there's a lot of folks going through difficult times. We're going to go out. We're going to hide it all. We're going to have a good holiday weekend. We're going to barbecue some stuff and cook. We'll put a smile on our face and try to convince ourselves that everything is all right when so many of us is in a prison, struggling in a dark place, all alone, feeling paralyzed. Not because we were bad, but because we tried to do some good things and it got turned around, or we tried to do some good things and found persecution and lies. God, it doesn't change who you are. God, you're worthy this morning. So, Lord, before I leave today, I want to give you the praise, honor, and glory that you deserve. God, you are worthy. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. Lord, if you did nothing else good for me, God, I'd die right now saying that you have been very good to me. God, I've watched you save my family. I've watched you save individuals, Lord, here at the church. God, I've seen you do so many miraculous things. God, you are so amazing. Don't have the words. Can't articulate what I'd like to say about you. But thank you. In the good times and in the bad, God, you've been a constant. You've been faithful. When I haven't been faithful to you, God, thank you for loving me. Lord, I pray that you bless this crowd as we leave. Lord, I pray that everybody has a wonderful weekend. Wonderful holiday. Time spent with family, friends. Time of rest. Lord, rejuvenate us. Lord, as we go back into the work week later, God, I pray that we do so with joy in our heart, knowing that